Also bring greetings in the name of the Lord. It's great to be here. And you think it's great to be here? Rejoicing in the Lord this morning. I'd like to start out with a couple questions, and I'm going to ask the children. Children, can I have your attention, please? I'm going to ask you a question. Now, this might be a little hard for you. I don't know. Might be a little hard. But if you were, or anybody, were to buy a piece of property, and it would have, well, let's say this would be 10 acres or something like that. And here we'd have a barn and a house. Chicken house, some trees. Was this a house? I think this was the house, some trees around here. What else do we need at that property? I mean, I know there's a whole list of things, but there is something that is very important for this property to function right. And something that we often don't think about. Yes, Alex. A man, that's right. We need a man. I didn't even think about the man. But yep, that's right. Anybody else? Back there, Jameson? That's right. That's exactly what I was thinking about. A water well. Probably somewhere here there'd be a little dot, and that would be the well. And that's where, if you have some cows and sheep and goats, you get the water to give to the sheep and the goats. And you have to do that every day, right? You can't say, oh, I'm not going to bother today. Oh, maybe even tomorrow. I'm just going to let him go. And whenever I feel like it, I'm going to give him water. That wouldn't work very good, would it? Well, that's what I'd like to think about, is water. And I'll see how well Jeff is teaching his school children. What's the scientific term of water? Anybody? School children. What? What do you? Yeah, we call it water, but there's a scientific term that is used to describe water. Yes, I don't know your name. Sorry, Santos' son.
H2O.
H2O. That's right. So we could call the message today spiritual H2O, something like that. Spiritual water. Who is the spiritual water? Winston, you had your hand up. Who's the spiritual water? He put his hand up a little too quick, I think. And God. Or God's Son. Somebody say it. Jesus Christ. He is the water of life. He's the spiritual H2O. All right. How many of you had water today already? All of us, in one form or another, maybe in your orange juice or your milk or who knows, I don't know. But you probably had some form of water. And if you haven't had any yet, you're probably thirsty. And so if you're thirsty, somebody gets you a drink of water, because you can't do without water. You know, the earth would be like the moon without water. Did you know that? Or Mars, maybe. And right now it's kind of brown. The grass is getting brown. Why is that? It's because it hasn't rained for a while. Now, we had a little bit of rain this morning, but didn't have much rain for a while. And so soon, the grass starts getting brown and things start drying up. What? And here's another question for the school children. How much of the surface of the earth is covered with water, approximately? Yes. How much was it? 71%. He's got his figures down pat. That's good. Around 70% of the earth is covered with water, the surface of the earth. And if the earth were smooth and all the way around and the water were distributed evenly across the surface of the earth, I think it was like it would be 8,000 or 9,000 feet deep, something like that, over the whole world. I thought that was interesting. What's the percentage of your body that is made up of water? Anybody? Anybody can answer this one. Around 70%, somewhere in the 60-70%. Little babies are generally, I think, around 70%, and adults around 65%. And by the way, men have more water than women, I think, if I remember this right. I don't know what sense that makes, but maybe it's the other way around. But I'm pretty sure it was the men have a higher percentage of water in their body. All right, so is anyone thirsty here this morning? We got the little children's hands going up. They're thirsty. Get them some water. We got water back there. Is anyone spiritually thirsty? Yes. Yes. And we have spiritual water. We can take you to the water of life, Jesus Christ. He's the one that can meet that spiritual need in our life. Praise God for that. Isaiah 43:20 says, "The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen," to give drink to my people, my chosen, and you put your name in there. You're one of God's chosen. God wants to give you his living water. That's awesome. I'd like to read the text from John 4. Maybe I shouldn't say the text, but I'd like to read a passage from John 4, verses 1 through 26. You can read along here if you want to. And just notice what Jesus said concerning him being the water of life. The title of this message, I'm not sure what title you want to put on it. The value of water, spiritual H2O, or the most necessary element. I don't know. I'll let the sound room decide that. But in John 4, verse 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus and baptized, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Notice the way Jesus evangelized, what he used to evangelize here. He sat down by the well, and I believe Jesus had a purpose for sitting by the well. And it says, "Then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He would have given thee spiritual H2O, we could say. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" So this morning we're talking about something that is a little hard to lay our fingers on. You know, water, do I have a glass of water here? Yes, I have. This is water. I can give you this water. You can feel it, drink it, and we know it's water. When Jesus talked to this woman, she was like us. Where do you have this water? You don't have a cup. You don't have a bucket to get it out of the well. What are you talking about? So Jesus said, and she continued her question, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus saith unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water, shall get wet, shall get thirsty again. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." I can drink of this water, and it might last for maybe half a day or so, but I'm going to get thirsty again. I'll have to come back here and drink some more of this water. "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." So those of you that are spiritual thirsty, what were you talking about? Jesus said if you drink of the water, you'll never thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And it would be interesting to know what this woman's situation was. I don't know, all her husbands previously, if they died, or if she was somebody that was looking for something. She was thirsting for something. And she was looking for it in the wrong places. She was looking for it in men. Maybe she was a harlot. I don't know what her... It doesn't give very many details here. But obviously, it would seem to me that she was thirsty because of the way Jesus was relating to her. And, you know, that still happens today. People look for things to satisfy their thirst that can't satisfy. The only person that can satisfy that thirst is Jesus Christ. People look for it in all the wrong places. All right, we'll talk more about the spiritual side of this a little bit later. I'd like to just give you a little science lesson. And I'm not real knowledgeable in science, but I find it very interesting. You know, I could probably spend the whole morning talking to you about water and the science of water, but H2O is the scientific term for water, and water is made up of molecules, and a water molecule is made up of three atoms, this is how a water molecule looks. And by the way, 1 ounce of water has a trillion molecules. So this, you can't see these, by the way. You can't see them in water. They're very, very small. And they have, these molecules have a charge in them. They have electrical charge. And to me, that is one of the most amazing things. How can something that small have an electrical charge in it? But that's the way it is. And this is a negative, and these two are positives. And that's why they stick together like that. That's what makes up the water molecule. And these are three atoms, and they cluster together because of these charges. Now, when you drink water, the next time you take a drink of water, I want you to think of it in this way. These two are made of hydrogen, and this one is made of oxygen. And so what are those two properties? They're a gas. So the next time you drink water, think about the fact that you're drinking a gas. You can say, well, I need to go get some gas. That's what this is. It's a gas. It's very interesting, and that's one of the amazing things about water. Hydrogen is extremely flammable. And I know this because of what I've experimented with. Hydrogen is very, very flammable, and oxygen supports combustion. So the two are, in a sense, very explosive. And God put these two together so that you can put a fire out. How does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? Two very flammable gases put together in the right amounts will extinguish a flame. I don't think that just happened. I think that God was the only one that could come up with something like that. And I just thought that was very, very amazing. What else on water? God used water as one of the main building blocks of creation. If you stop and think, if all water were to disappear out of this building at this moment, it would look very scary, wouldn't it? If all water were to disappear from the earth, the same way. You know, in other words, if we're 70% of water, there's not much left after 70% of us leaves. Not very much left. And so God, when he made the world, when he made the trees and the plants and all the things that we know of, our bodies, and it's the most of it is water, and that's amazing. I don't know what the water content is of the food chain, but I would say it's probably quite high. It's probably, I would guess, in the 70% range, but I don't know. So just think about that, how necessary. And the reason I'm bringing these things out is partly just to mark what the greatness of God, but also to see how important and how vital water is to our physical existence. From there we get a lesson how important the water of life is to our spiritual existence. You know, we say we had a good growing year. What do we mean by that? One of the things we mean by that is we had plenty of rain, or the right amount of rain. And so it's just a whole, there's a continual cycle of water going through our bodies to keep our insides working and cleaned up. We take in fresh water, it flushes out poison and all of those kinds of things. So water is incredibly amazing and very, very necessary. A couple interesting facts about water. This is an interesting for you to remember. Next time you bake a loaf of bread or buy a loaf of bread, how many gallons of water do you think it took to make that loaf of bread? 300. 300 gallons of water to make one loaf of bread. The next time you go to Hoss's or somewhere and you buy, I guess you probably don't eat a pound, but a pound of steak or meat takes how many gallons of water? 4,000. 4,000 gallons of water to make a pound of beef. So water is extremely important to our survival physically. And by the way, if you want to do a scientific experiment on this, you can separate the hydrogen from the oxygen, and it's not that hard. You can take water like this and turn it into a gas by a process that they call, I think, electrolysis or something like that. I have a couple of those cells at home. If you ever are interested, Jeff, in showing it to your children, school children. But you basically take a container of water, drop some stainless steel in, have a negative and a positive charge, and these start bubbling out as hydrogen. The water starts bubbling, and the hydrogen starts bubbling out, and the oxygen. And one of the very amazing things is you can get an incredible amount of gas out of a very small amount of water. You can let that bubble for a long time, and the level just barely goes down. And so it's very amazing. And so, how much is water worth? Water is priceless, isn't it? It is totally priceless. You couldn't put a value on water. How often do you drink water? Thinking about the importance of water. How long can you exist without water? Somebody take a guess, or maybe you know. How long can a person go without water? Anybody have an idea?
40 days.
Nope. You can do that maybe supernaturally. I'm not sure what happened to Jesus and to Moses and who else was it that went 40 days. But no, you can't go near that long without water. 3 days. If you stop drinking water, now there's a lot of variables, and I'm sure you understand that, but if you were to stop drinking water right now, this is Sunday, so Monday, Tuesday, by Wednesday noon, you'd be dead. So you can't go very long without water. And there again, there could be, there's exceptions to every rule, but that is the rule of thumb. I think it's 3 hours without shelter. This is the rule of thumb. 3 hours without shelter, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. That's the rule of thumb. So now I realize there's exceptions, and I don't understand what all took place there with Moses and Jesus. I don't know if they were drinking water or not. If they weren't, there was clearly a supernatural It was a miracle that took place. All right, so let's think about physical thirst. What happens when we become thirsty? What happens when you become thirsty? Does your comfort level increase? No. You experience discomfort. When you become thirsty, there's a desire created. You start thinking about, well, I'd like to have some water. And the more this goes on, the worse it gets. Finally, there's a desperation, which many times results in extreme actions. If you become thirsty enough, your survival instincts will kick in and you're going to do some very desperate things. You might even drink out of a mud puddle because you become so thirsty. I don't know. I've never been there, so I don't know what. Or you'll end up dying. There is nothing that can take the place of water in our physical existence. We are born thirsty. When a baby is born, they want water, flavored water, immediately. They are thirsty. So you ladies know that. We are born thirsty. Think about that in the spiritual sense. We are born spiritually thirsty. We're spiritually thirsty. Now, understand me, a child in his innocence, I don't think they understand, at least if they're spiritually thirsty, they're not aware of it. But everybody is born with a spiritual thirst, and especially once we come to the age of accountability. This is why most people will have some form of worship in their lives. Either you worship yourself, or you worship other gods, or you fill in the blanks. What are some of the things that people worship? We could spend probably a lot of time thinking about those, and I don't think we will. I'd just like to point out to you, though, what worship means. Thinking about spiritual thirst and worship. We are spiritually thirsty people. And so that means we will worship something that is greater than us. Worship means, in Greek, prostrate oneself in homage. Homage means an expression of respect. You will fall down and worship. The Wikipedia defines worship as an act of religious devotion, usually directed to one or more deities. The word is derived from the Old English, and I like this part of worship. Worth, and I'm not sure how you're supposed to say that, W-O-R-T-H-S-C-I-P-E, worth Skype or worth skip, I don't know. Meaning worthiness or worth-ship. To give at its simplest worth to something. For example, Christian worship. That was the meaning of the Wikipedia definition. I like that definition because it says that we give worth to something. And that's what worship actually is in its basic form. We make things worth something. Now the question is, what are you worshiping? What are you and I worshiping? It's a challenge for all of us. When the time comes to choose between your Christianity and your what? There's a lot of legitimate things that we do in life. Our work is one example. Our recreation, the food we eat, you know, maybe music. Who knows what the list might be. But when it's time to choose between giving time, let's use that. Christianity takes time, right? It takes time to be a Christian. And we say we don't have time for such and such. We don't have time. I'm too busy. Now the question is, which will it be? Will it be your things, whatever you want to call them? Or will it be your Christianity? And when you make the choice, you're giving worth-ship to either one or the other. You're saying this one is worth more than my things. Or you're saying my things are worth more than my Christianity. And whichever one it is the one you worship. If you're saying my things, my work, all of the things that I am involved in are more important, I'm going to give my time here rather than over here, that's what you're worshiping. Does that make sense? So we all worship in the sense. We can't get away from it. We all worship. David expressed various expressions of this in Psalms, thinking about spiritual thirst. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? 63:1 says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. How early did you get up this morning to seek God? Be interesting to know what time all of you got up. Like, maybe we should do like the group did here the other night when they were here singing. Everybody said what time they got up. I got up at 4:15 or whatever. That's what they said. David said, early will I seek thee. Now I realize that could mean otherwise than early in the morning, but I will take it as that. My soul thirsteth for thee. David lived for God. He longed after God, and it meant getting up early in the morning. It meant laying on his bed at night, thinking about God, meditating upon the law of God. His whole being was consumed with thirsting after God. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Notice the analogy there. He used that analogy of thirst to describe his longing after God. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. This is in 143, verse 6. So that's what it means to be spiritually thirsty. We long after God. You know, Joe was talking about Jesus coming back soon. And if you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, your heart will say amen to what he said. If you love your things a little more, then you're going to be, I'm not sure. Maybe I'd like to do this first. Maybe I'd like to do that first. But if you're totally consumed, all of your passions, all of your whole being is focused on God, and your longings are being met in God, you're not going to care about the world. And we'll mention that a little bit later. So, spiritual thirst. All right, let's think about water again a little bit. This amazing thing that God made, one of the other amazing things is that if you take a glass of water and you put something in it, in other words, if this, the most simple illustration is if this were a cup of tea and I would put sugar in there, I could put, I don't know how much sugar, maybe that much, and I don't do that, by the way, but if I would put this much sugar in this cup of water, and it dissolves, it's not going to affect the water level very much at all. Isn't that amazing? What would happen if you would have a cup of tea and you'd put your sugar cubes in there and try to drink it and it wouldn't dissolve? Would that be, that would be a little unpleasant, wouldn't it? Try to drink tea with sugar that's not dissolved. So the sugar goes into the water. I drink the water, and it goes out into my bloodstream and gives me all kinds of energy, and so I can work and do whatever I need to do. And so isn't that amazing? When you think, like take another example would be plants. A plant, we put them in the ground, we put the ground around the roots, and if that's the only thing that happens, is that plant going to grow? No, it needs water. It needs some water to come down there, dissolve those minerals, and put it into a liquid form, and the plant will draw it up into itself and is fed. So water is a solvent. It dissolves things. And think about that in the context of Jesus. You can dissolve your thirst with Jesus Christ. He comes in and he takes that thirst and satisfies it. In fact, Jesus said some hard things. And I'm going to read the verses to you. Jesus said unto them, this is in John 6. I'm just going to read some of these verses. 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then later in the chapter, in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give him is my flesh. This was hard for these people to understand. Is my flesh which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. What does he say? Ye have no life in you. No life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat in the manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And I think there's one of the Gospels that says, after this, a lot of his disciples left him because he said, what is he talking about? We are not going to, and this is my words, we are not going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That is, you can fill in. You know, this was hard for them to understand. They could not understand this. This was like, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they were trying to figure this whole thing out. And but Jesus was talking about, remember, the spiritual side of this whole thing. The spiritual water. The spiritual bread. And he said, unless you take that in, unless you take me, I am the spiritual bread and water that sustains your spiritual existence. Unless you take that in into you, you can't live. You can't be one of me. So that's what Jesus was talking about. He dissolves himself into our spiritual bloodstream, so to speak. We partake of Jesus spiritually when he becomes part of us. Through what? Through his spirit coming and waking up our spirit, which died when Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, their spirits died within them. Jesus comes into us, he touches that part of us, and we become alive, and we become born again. That's, on very simple terms, what the new birth is. It is awakening up of the spirit of our spirit to the Spirit of God. How do we know this happened? How do you know when somebody gets born again? Because they're changed at their core. Their heart is changed. Their desires are changed. They used to be going this way. They say, I don't want any parts of that. I'm going this way now. That's what happens when God touches our spirit. So, that whole thing is a spiritual thing that happens when Jesus comes to us. When we, by faith, we say, I believe Jesus, you're the Son of God, you came, you died, you rose again, I believe your blood is able to forgive my sins, I believe in you. That's what it takes to become born again, and Jesus comes into us by his Holy Spirit and lives in us. All right, we also absorb the things we take in spiritually. Now, after we're done here, we're going to, Lord willing, to go downstairs and we're going to eat food. What happens when you eat food? You chew it and swallow it. It goes down and it breaks down into, I don't know what they call that. Anyways, it breaks down and it goes out into the blood and is absorbed, and then we're good to go for another few hours. So food is absorbed into us. That's what happens when, maybe I should ask it as a question. How do we do this? How does this happen in the spiritual sense? Any thoughts? Are you awake? Any thoughts on how does this happen? How do we eat Jesus? How do we drink his blood? And I gave you some of the first steps, but you know, you don't just become born again and you eat one time spiritually and then you're good to go till Jesus comes back. So do you just keep getting born again and again and again every day, or what? How does this work? Any thoughts? Meditate on the Word. I like that. Yes. What does the Bible say the Word is? I'm thinking specifically about the subject we're talking about. I'll just tell you what I'm thinking of. It talks about the washing of the water of the Word. So you need to read your Bible every day. Now, that some people don't like that idea maybe, but the fact of the matter is, if you're going to live spiritually, the life is not is found in the words of Jesus Christ. Now, you can open your Bible in the morning, get out of bed last minute, open your Bible, and just quick read a couple verses. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak, it shall come to pass, it shall be no more prolonged. And you close your Bible, and Lord, help me and bless me today, and bless my friends, and so on, and walk out the door. Was that eating spiritually? No. Being a Christian is a relationship. You get up in the morning, and this is what works best for me. And I know there's some people don't, it doesn't work for them in the morning, but it works for me just to go outside, look up into the sky, the stars, the clouds, whatever's out there, and just think about God. Just meditate, like Thelma said, meditate on who God is. And then sit down, read His Word, and fight sleep. That's real for me. But read His Word and open your heart to God. Take the Bible. When you sit down to read the Bible, just ask God, Lord, would you speak to me through your word? You know, you can open the Bible and say, and read it, but God wants to speak to you through His word. It's very wonderful to have these pages in this book as the word of God, we say, but really, God wants to speak to us through His word. So, that's how Jesus is absorbed into our lives, part of it. Spiritually, we take in, we hear the word. It goes in these ears. You know, our spiritual man has gates. Remember, in the old times, they had cities with walls. Today, we don't have, here at least, we don't have, you have a city with walls. In here, all the buildings and the people. And you have gates, maybe on all four sides, you have gates. And these gates had to be guarded well, because outside of these gates were lots of enemies that wanted to come into this city and destroy it and take the people captive and take their things. So it was very, very important that when they went to bed at night, that somebody didn't forget to close the gates. I think you get the picture. Our spiritual man has gates. What are those gates? One of them is this right here. You can be spiritually affected by these little things right here, your ears. The things that go in your ears can go on into your soul. Things like bad language, music, just foolish stories, or you know, anything like that. Your ears is one of the gates. Your thoughts is another one. I think it was Paul that said we're to take most of our thoughts captive. Every thought that comes into your mind has to appear before the judge. Is this a good thought or a bad thought? It's a bad one. Throw him out. Take him captive and throw him out. Your thoughts are another gate. Your feelings, I think you could call that a gate, couldn't you? How do I feel today? You get up in the morning, the first thing we probably think about, how do I feel? We do it subconsciously. And I feel good, so it's going to be a good day. And I get out of bed and I don't feel good, so it's going to be a bad day. All right, is that how we are to live as Christians? No. You get out of bed, I don't feel the best, but I'm going to think about God, and I'm going to rejoice in Him, and don't worry about the feelings. Don't worry about the feelings. They'll come along if they want to or not. They'll come along. Don't make them your focus. So that's a gate that we can guard. And so we have another one would be our sight. Can you control your eyes? Men, when you walk into... It don't hardly matter anymore where you walk into. You see the magazine racks. Can you control your eyes and say, I don't have to look at that. I have control of my eyes. My eyes are the eyes of Jesus Christ. And I am in charge here. I'm going to guard this gate. I'm going to guard it well, because if I don't, the enemy is going to come in and destroy. All right. So we must guard the spiritual connection that we have to the Holy Spirit. If we don't guard our ears, our thoughts, our feelings, our eyes, the connection that we have spiritually with Jesus Christ is in jeopardy. We have a responsibility to guard those gates so that our connection with the Holy Spirit is not broken. When the connection of the Holy Spirit is broken, then we go back to where we were before, when we found Jesus as the answer to satisfy that need in our heart and life. It's possible for that connection to become broken by our negligence and so on. So, water of life, thinking about the water of life. When you are satisfied with the water of life, when you are satisfied with the water of life, you will experience a distaste for the muddy water of worldly things. Cannot be otherwise. John said, cannot be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. You're either one or the other. So if you're drinking the muddy water of the world, in whatever form it might be, that means you're not satisfied with the water of life. All right, let's think about the water of life. In Revelation 22:1, it says, and he showed me a pure, I like this picture, by the way. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. How many of you have ever seen a river that was clear as crystal? We got a couple hands. I don't know if I have ever or not for sure. I've seen some very clear water, and it's very, very beautiful. But this river that is flowing out of Jesus, is pure and clear as crystal. Why would we want to drink somewhere else when you stop and think about it? Today, there's a lot of concern about rivers and streams being polluted. You all probably know that. There's a lot of concern about our water supply and our drinking water supply. And, you know, there's a lot of measures being taken to protect the water. And I think that's good. But just remember, here's the best place to drink, the river of life, the river of the water of life. Today we have many people traveling to mineral springs. Some of them come to Bedford Springs. I like springs. I think they're great. But they come there for therapy to improve their health. You know, they travel long distances to go to these places to bathe in water that supposedly will improve their physical health. I would like to recommend to you the river of life. Bathe in the river of life. How do we do that? Back again to God's Word. Wash yourself with the Bible. Wash yourself with God's Word, and you will experience spiritual health, spiritual vibrancy, spiritual energy. Another thing about water is it's an incredible cleansing agent. How would you sisters like to have the job of washing clothes and keeping your house clean, but you wouldn't have any water? Could you do it? How many of you think you could do it? No, impossible. You couldn't keep your clothes clean. You couldn't keep the house clean. You have to have water for cleansing. You have to have water for cleansing. Even just water without soap, has a cleansing property or element to it. So think again about the fact how that Jesus is that cleansing water to us. Yes, I wanted to read this verse to you. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, what? Somebody say it. Cleanse ourselves from all, over here. Did somebody say it? Filthiness of the, over here. Flesh and spirit, yes. Cleanse ourselves. How do we cleanse ourselves? I thought about that many times. You know, some people say, well, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do, but Paul writing here says, you have a responsibility to cleanse yourselves. Now, we cannot manufacture the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. By all means, no. But we have a part to do in plunging ourselves into the river. You have a part to do in getting out the water and washing the clothes and so on. And so we have a part to do in that. And I think that's what he was talking about. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we cleanse ourselves? Plunge into the river. Washing of the word. Read your Bible every day. Take charge of your thoughts and attitudes. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. What's filthiness of the flesh? Filthiness of the flesh is what Paul was talking about when he said we're to crucify, we're mortify the members. Our members, we're to mortify them, we're to watch over them and not do the things with our hands and feet and mouth and all of those things. Filthiness of the flesh, what's filthiness of the spirit? I think probably this is where we mostly go wrong. We won't go out and steal something with our hands. We won't say a lie. But what about the filthiness of the spirit? What do you think is the filthiness of the spirit? Spiritual filthiness. What is it? Anybody?
Bad attitudes.
Yes, that was one of the first things I thought of was the attitudes that we have, the attitudes we carry. How is it in your life? Do you have bad attitudes or not? God is wanting to search us and find those things. All right, let's think a little bit. I'm almost done. Rivers of living water. Just think about the river of living water. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Isn't that something? How many of you raise your hand if you'd like to be in a church that is full of people that have rivers of living water flowing out of them? Yes, of course. All right. Whose responsibility is it? Is it mine or yours? It's each of our responsibility. We all want to be in a church where all this wonderful stuff is happening. I just lay it in our laps. Or personally, it is you and I's responsibility to take the initiative to allow God to do what he wants to do in our hearts and lives through Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit. You know, it's so easy for us to sit back and say, well, once, you know, or to look out and say, I want to be a part of that church because they're spiritually alive and things are happening. But we forget that we need to see that possibility in ourselves. God looks at us and he wants to see that in you and I. Your name, my name. And Jesus said, this is how it is. He that believeth, as the scripture hath said, it's not complicated at all. Faith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's awesome. What God can do in a person's heart if we simply believe. Isaiah 55 verse 1, ho, everyone that's thirsty, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, this is free water. When you go down to Sheetz or any other store, you buy water, you got to pay for the water, right? Jesus said, the water that I give you is free. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So that's an awesome invitation. Thinking about rivers of living water, Isaiah 35, 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. I'm going to read this part of this chapter, 10 verses. Maybe it's the whole chapter, I forget. Anyways, Isaiah 35, verse 1, a beautiful picture of what happens when the river of life is working in us, in God's people. It shall blossom abundantly. Now remember, this was talking about the desert. It shall blossom abundantly. Rejoice with joy and singing. Does that describe you? Joy and singing. Rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart, the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And I believe that this was fulfilled when Jesus came. Jesus was that river of water flowing out of the throne. He came to this earth and he did exactly what this passage of Scripture tells us. He transformed the desert into something beautiful. Now Jesus said, if you believe in me, that's what I will do with you. I will use you in the same way to transform the desert around you. That's what Jesus wants to do in all of our lives. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool. Isn't it beautiful when it's dry out in the world, you know, talking about the physical drought? When God's rain, a gentle rain comes down and rains and softens things and the green comes out and the things start blooming. It's a very beautiful picture. This is what God wants to do in all of our lives. The parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty land, springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And highway shall be there, and the way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, songs of joy and everlasting joy. With songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Beautiful picture of what happens when Jesus comes into a life. I'm looking for that song. I wanted to sing that. That's a song, that last verse. I think it's in here. Song 223. If we could just stand and sing that. And I think I'll ask Joe to close then after that. Song 223. Do you know that, Gabe? Okay, go ahead and sing that.